Today's sermon is going to come out of Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 to 46, and it's the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's Jesus' prayer as he is coming to the end of his ministry. And it's a great example to us of prayer. It's a great example to us of how to pray under stress and anxiety, how to pray when suffering is the thing that's coming your way. And we're going to look into that and we're going to talk about that. That's why I called it a prayer of lament, because it's a prayer knowing that suffering is coming. And it's a prayer asking about how to deal with that suffering, but it is a prayer of statement that says, "Your will be done, Father. Your will be done." And we're going to look at that today. I'll be honest with you, and I hope you'll be able to follow my sermon well. I rewrote it 3 times. And I got up this morning and started on a 4th and went, "I can't do this. Susan's already made all the slides." Don't worry, Susan, we're following your slides. But each time I thought I knew what I wanted to say, God would bring something else to mind. God would give me another example. God would show me something that I hadn't thought about. And since we have no music today, why not? I'm going to preach for 2 hours. Oh, I saw the look some of you just gave me. See, I could give you 3 sermons. How would that be? No? What is your prayer life like? Do you go to the Lord daily in prayer? Do you spend time thanking God for the things that are going on in your life? For the things that you are seeing around you? Do you seek God's guidance for your family, for work, for school, for your hobbies? Do you ask God daily for your provision? Do you acknowledge that your provision comes from God, that He provides for you? Do you lift up others to the Lord? When we come for Sunday morning, we do have a prayer time, and typically that prayer time we're lifting up others to pray for. We lifted up John just a minute ago. Do you lift up others when you go to a time of prayer? Or do you only turn to God in prayer when your life is in crisis mode? And thus you end up making prayer all about you and not about others. You go to God when things just don't seem right. Now, it's not wrong to turn to the Lord in times of crisis. It's not wrong to turn to the Lord when things seem out of control, when you don't fully understand why something is happening. It is perfectly acceptable to go to the Lord in prayer. As a matter of fact, that is the awesome opportunity you have to take those concerns and those crises, those troubles, to the Lord. But you shouldn't only go to the Lord in prayer when it's crisis time. If you read through the epistles, if you read through Paul, what you find from Paul is he is always saying, "I thank God daily for you," or "for my remembrance of you." Or I pray for you, Timothy, that you might grow into the man that God wants you to be. There are all types of prayers. Parents have learned about prayer. You pray for your children. You pray for your grandchildren. Now, some of you parents right now haven't got to this point, but you are going to pray for the person your child is dating. Now, your prayer may go something like this: Lord, why are they dating this person? Or they may go something like this: Lord, may my child be worthy of the person that they are dating. May that person be worthy of my child. May they be worthy of you. May they have a heart for you, to serve you, to love you. Pray over your children, even when they go out on a date. Pray for your grandchildren. I have to remember to pray for Ivy often, because she hides my things. And just when I need them, I can't find them. And have you ever tried to ask a 15-month-old, where is it? You don't always get a good answer. But I love her, and I pray for her, even though I leave home without something every now and then. How about your spouse? Do you pray for your spouse? Do you pray for your boss or your teacher or your neighbor? What's your prayer life like? Last week I mentioned a little book called Practice the Presence of God, The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. And I hope that you took advantage of looking that up and finding that and reading about that. Because practice the presence of God is saying to us, it is a minute-by-minute adventure. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. How do you do that? How do you continue to pray all the time? I would encourage you to get a hold of that little book, or I would encourage you just to work through the Psalms. As you go through the Psalms, you can't help but be directed how to pray. The Psalms give us lots of ways to worship God and lots of ways to pray. But I asked at the end of this, do you only turn to God in prayer when you're in crisis mode? And we're going to look at a prayer today that came out of some crisis mode. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, and we'll start at verse 36, and we'll read through verse 46. Would you stand with me while we read the Word of God? Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again, for the second time, he went away and he prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and he prayed for the third time, saying the same words. And then he came to the disciples and he said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. For see, my betrayer is at hand." Father, open these words up that we may see what it is you want us to see, that we may learn what it is you want us to learn. Guide us as we go through this prayer. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus gives us a great example of prayer here. He's facing a huge moment in ministry. Now, he knows that he came for this moment. He knows that he came to suffer and to die, to take on himself our sins. Yet he gives us a great example in his word about prayer. Now, before we jump into this one completely, I want to take us back through parts of Matthew and Luke and look at some other things regarding prayer. So it's going to be kind of a quick Bible search. The first place we're going to go is Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 14. Matthew chapter 6. I need to get to the right chapter. Chapter 6, verses 5 to 14, and it reads as this: "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is part of the Sermon on the Mount series in here. Jesus has been teaching, and he comes to this point, and he talks about prayer. When you pray, do not do it like the hypocrites. Anybody here ever seen a hypocrite pray? I don't know that I want to acknowledge it, because I shouldn't be calling them a hypocrite when maybe I'm one myself. Because I'll have to admit, there have been times when I have prayed in a selfish manner. I've prayed in a selfish manner because I wanted what I wanted. Karen and I had a friend who was diagnosed with brain cancer. She was given just a few months to live. A young woman We had just celebrated her 50th birthday party the year or so before. I couldn't understand. God, you've made a mistake. Have any of you ever prayed that? God, you don't know what you're doing. Have you prayed that? God, I don't understand. Have you prayed that? That's a good question to state. God, I don't understand. I would take our little dog out for a walk in the local fields because nobody would be there. And I literally would yell at God. The poor dog thought I was yelling at her. And she would look at me with those eyes like, I love you. I'm here. And at that moment, I wanted to be dyslexic because a dog is your best friend just like God is. Little joke. But I yelled at God because I didn't understand. And I asked, God, help me understand. And his response was, my ways are not your ways. My activities are not your activities. I have something in store. Do not fear, but take courage. We met with this woman and our friends, a group of about seven couples, every weekend for the next 2 months until she died. And partway through, she came over to where I was sitting, and we were sitting kind of in a corner, and she looked at me and she said, you get it. I can see that. That God has something in mind. And my life is exciting because I'm going to be part of what God is doing. She says, I know I'm not going to survive. God's told me it's okay. She says, I can see that you understand that. And she turned and looked at our friends and she said, they don't get it yet. You need to be strong for them and help them grieve and comfort them and guide them and strengthen them. Because they haven't yet figured out that sometimes God's answer is not our answer. It was a great learning experience for all of us. It was a great learning experience to bring that group back into the Bible and to get together and look at God's word and say, we pray with faith. And we pray believing that God answers. Sometimes we just don't quite understand the answer and we need to pray for discernment. We need to pray to hear that still, small voice. So Jesus here tells us, pray in private and pray that God's will be done. God's will be done, not mine. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. Then he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the field. Pray earnestly. Pray without ceasing. Pray for harvesters to be sent into the field. You are the harvesters. You are to be sent into the field which is outside these doors, because the harvest is ready. But laborers need to go into the field to gather the harvest. That's us. So we should be praying every week, Father, send us into the field, because the harvest is ripe. But laborers are needed. That's one other way to pray. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 to 24. It says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in the synagogues, and you will be dragged before the governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and to the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of the house?" When persecuted, you are still to serve. When persecuted, you are still called to prayer. When persecuted, you should count it joy, brothers, as James puts it, because you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Perseverance. We all will face trials. We all will face persecutions. We all will have problems in this world where people will hold us down because they don't appreciate all that we're doing. Our kids this last week worked hard out in the community, and some of our adults worked hard as well. Most people were appreciative. Some weren't. Well, that's hard when you're working out in the 100-degree heat and you're doing all of this to serve others and have someone say, "You missed a spot," or "Could you pick this up as well?" Well, of course. But bless those who came out and encouraged the workers. But Jesus didn't say, "Continue to go out because of the praise you get." He said, "Continue to go out because that's what I am calling you to do, and sometimes you will be persecuted for it. Praise God when that happens. The world will hate you, but your Father will see what you're doing. Your love for the Lord will stand out to those who you serve. And many people along Dade have seen that now over the last week." Matthew 14, verses 22 to 23. This is a quick Bible quiz for all of you as we go through Matthew, looking at all these little spots of prayer. 22 to 23, "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. He needed to recharge his batteries. He needed time with the Father. He went up to pray, but he had sent his disciples on. Now, nobody even said, "So, Lord, where do you want us to pick you up?" Or, "Lord, how are you going to get to where we're going?" But he went up on the mountain by himself to pray, and when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against him. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But the disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were terrified. "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." We know how the story ends. But the point I wanted to bring out for this is that Jesus knew that there were times he needed to get away in a desolate, quiet place to spend time with the Father to recharge his batteries. And he was doing that. The disciples were in a boat. And when things got hectic, when the waves were crashing against the boat, they saw a ghost and were terrified. But what were Jesus' words to them? "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." We could go through the whole Bible in the Old Testament up to the New, and we could read all the words about God when he says to certain people, "Do not be afraid, take courage." Joshua, "Do not be afraid." Moses, "Do not be afraid." Gideon, of all people, I love Gideon. "Oh, mighty warrior, do not be afraid." Great, 30,000 men. Now, let's get it down a little bit. 3,000, no, that's still too many. 300 men. Do you think Gideon was like, really? But God said, "Take courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be anxious. God does things we don't understand. My friend Linda died. I did not understand, but I saw God's hand at work for years to come." Afterwards, different things had happened, even with her own son, who is now serving God in a way that we would have never imagined. I have a few more, but I've gone on a little too long. Wow. Okay. In Luke chapter 9, we had the transfiguration. I'm not going to read it all for us, but you know what happened at the transfiguration. Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and he went up on the mountainside, and he spent time, and he was transfigured, and Elijah and Moses met him there, and Peter, stumbling around, says, "We need to build three tents." And Jesus says, "It's okay. Don't worry about that." And God said, "This is my son. Listen to him." But what I wanted to get after was when he came down from the mount where the transfiguration took place, he saw a crowd with his disciples, and there was arguments going on. And the disciples had a young man brought to them who had an unclean spirit, and they couldn't cast it out. And Jesus comes up, and the boy's father comes to Jesus and said, "I brought my son to your disciples, but they couldn't cast out the demons." Now remember, he had already sent them out by twos into the countryside where they preached the gospel, they healed people, and they cast out unclean spirits. So they had the precedence of having done this. But at this moment, they couldn't do it. And Jesus said, "Oh, this generation, how long will you have me with you? Bring the boy to me." And the unclean spirit threw the boy down. And the father said, "This is what happens." And Jesus cast out the unclean spirit, and it left him. And the disciples were a little dumbfounded, and later, after the crowds were gone, they said to Jesus, "Why could we not cast it out?" Do you remember his response? "This kind can only come out by prayer." You guys forgot to pray. Do you guys forget to pray? Do you forget to go to the Lord in prayer? Let's get back to our main scripture for today. You've probably thought that I forgot. We're in Matthew chapter 26. We're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is praying. And Jesus is in the garden. And Jesus is going to be betrayed. And Jesus knows what's coming, but he goes to a time of prayer and he understands that it's a difficult time. And he went up to the Garden of Gethsemane and he took the disciples with him. He took the 11. And then he took Peter and James and John and he went a little further. And he began to be sorrowful, we're told. Sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Now, early in this series, Ryan was teaching us about there's different postures of prayer. Do you remember that? We're given a posture of prayer here. It says Jesus went a little further from the guys after telling them to watch and pray. And what does it say? He fell on his face praying. A total humility before the Father. Fell on his face to pray. Has your soul ever been sorrowful to the point where you fall on your face in prayer? Have you ever been at that point where you understand you are nothing, but you're coming to the King of the universe, the God creator, your creator? You're coming to him, and the only posture you can have at that moment is to fall at his feet with your face to the ground. Read through the Gospels, and you will see oftentimes the people that came for healing, it says they fell at Jesus' feet and pleaded with him. When you are facing struggles, trials, and tribulation, do you fall at the feet of Jesus? Or do you sit in a chair with your cup of coffee and casually say, "Oh, God, it's been a hard day. It's been tough. But you know. So I'll leave it in your hands," and you walk away. No. Sometimes prayer calls us to fall on our face on the ground and for the next hour to plead. Scripture also tells us that the Holy Spirit will give us moanings and groanings when we do not know how to put it into words. The moanings and groanings the Holy Spirit will use to lift your needs to the Lord. Jesus was an hour in that posture, in that prayer. And he came back to the guys and he said, "Could you not watch with me for 1 hour?" Now remember, Jesus is oftentimes gone for a full night of prayer. This was just an hour, and he says, "Could you not have watched with me for 1 hour?" Sometimes you need friends to be with you in prayer. Sometimes your prayer is so important, you need friends with you to agree with you in prayer, to watch and pray with you. Jesus knew this was an important night, and he took his three closest disciples and said, "Watch with me." And he went and fell on his face and he prayed. And then he came back and he said, can you not even stay with me for an hour in prayer? And he came to the disciples, found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, so you could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, for the second time, he went away and he prayed. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And then he goes back and he sees the guys who are again sound asleep. So leaving them again, he went away and he prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. For see, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise! Let us be going, for you see, my betrayer is at hand. There's an interesting dynamic going on in this prayer. Jesus, the first time, said, my soul is sorrowful, wait here while I pray. And he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Let this cup pass from me. In Old Testament, the cup signified the pouring out of suffering. Isaiah talks about it in several locations. I don't have time to go to those now. I've been taking too much time on others. But the cup was a sign of suffering. And Jesus says, Father, notice, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. This is the humanity side of Jesus coming through. Jesus came in an incarnation to become like us, and he had a human body, and he was in human form, and his human side is saying, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this. My human body knows what's coming, and I don't want to do this. But not my will, but yours. The second time he comes and he prays. And what he prayed was, Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. He's gone from let it pass from me to if I must drink it, let your will be done. And the third time he comes back after prayer, let it pass from me, if I must drink it, let your will be done. The third time he comes back and he says, rise. Take your rest later because the betrayer is at hand and the Son of Man is given over to the hands of sinners. Let us be going. Jesus knew and had heard from God, this is my will. And he got up and he didn't flee from it. He walked toward it. Because he was obedient to do the will of the Father. So what is all of this for? What's the point of today's sermon? The point is this. When you pray, are you willing to hear God? When you pray, are you willing to hear God give an answer that's maybe different than what you wanted? When you pray and you hear that still small voice, or you read your scriptures and God speaks to you out of the word and the answer comes and it's different than what you wanted, is your next phrase, "Not my will, Father, but your will be done. Not what I want, Father, but what you want. Father, this is going to be difficult, but not what I want, what you want." Take everything you've learned from Jesus through the Gospels as you've read all the way up and you get to the very last time of Christ in that prayer, and he says, "Not my will, Father, but your will." And he wants us to pray the same thing, "Not my will, but your will." And take that with all the other teachings that said, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross and come after me. Deny yourself. If you want to be in my household, great. But know this, you will not be treated any better than what I have been treated. The servant is not treated better than the master. You want to be like me? You're going to face persecution. Go home and read about the 12 apostles. How did they die? It wasn't fun deaths. They were martyred. They were killed. John, who lived to old age, as my friend Laura loves to remind me, he had to be dipped in oil when they tried to kill him, but he didn't die because God wasn't through with him yet. Would you like to be dipped in boiling oil and suffer that pain and agony and then go on to write the book of Revelation at God's directing? We are not called to a simple life. We are not called to an easy life. We are not called to comfort, to ease, to luxury. We are called to serve the Creator, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Messiah, who was handed over to the hands of sinners and hung on a cross and crucified that we might be rescued from our sins and be able to stand before God the Father on the day of judgment, blameless and innocent, holy and acceptable. So how do you respond when you hear God's voice? Do you obey or do you disobey? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for all that you do for us. But how often we fail, Father. How often do we fail when we should say, "Not my will, but your will be done." But instead we stubbornly say, "But this is what I want. Didn't you tell me you'd give me the desires of my heart?" Well, don't manipulate that scripture, you tell us. Because you will give us the desires of our heart when our desires are in line with your desires. When our desires are truly to live to the point of saying, "Not my will, but your will be done." Thank you, Father, that you hear our prayers and that you answer our prayers. Train us, teach us, humble us, that we get to the point where we can hear your voice. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For our missions moment this week, it's a little different. I have something I would like to read for you, to you. Friends, I thank God for you all in my prayers daily. Some days, this is a complete joy because of the many praises. And some days, it's with deep concern for the many trials and sufferings that many of us are going through. But I have learned to thank God in everything. 53 years ago, I began to serve Christ, my Lord and Savior, in ministry. It started by teaching Bible clubs in the inner city of Los Angeles on Saturday mornings and every day during the summer. That grew into helping start a new missionary organization called World Impact. And I moved into the inner city of Los Angeles to be more available to the people that I had heard from God that I was to serve. For 25 years, I served with World Impact and served the needs of people in the inner cities of our country. Then God called me to serve as a pastor. I joined the staff at the First Evangelical Free Church of Wichita, where I served for approximately 22 years. I have now served with Passage Community Church and First Baptist Church of Ferguson for 6 years. It is time for me to retire. My body has been sending me signals for many months about a need to slow down. In my prayers, the Lord has shown me that it is time to move into a new era of ministry. So my last day with you will be Sunday, September 12th. I brought this request to the elders several weeks ago, and they have agreed with me in prayer that this is a good time for me to retire. They have been very supportive, and I am very appreciative of that support. I thank you all for allowing me the privilege of being your lead pastor for the last 20 months to serve you. I pray God's richest blessings on all of you. God has mighty things in store for you as a congregation, as you continue to serve him here in North County and in St. Louis, and specifically in Ferguson. God bless you, and thank you for letting me serve you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, that we could come into your house, that we could bring you honor and glory and worship you here today. Guide us now as we go. Show us the harvest field that you want us to work in. And give us courage and boldness to go into that field and start the harvest. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace and have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.